Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to talk some more about the weapon of our warfare. Amen. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17, this is the New King James Version, reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And as I've been saying since the beginning of the year, actually since 2018, toward the end of it, we have to really get a good, great understanding that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Because when you look at the things that the Word says we can do and should be doing, the only way we can do it is if we understand we are new creations in Christ. Because what that new creature, what the old creature couldn't even fathom, comes to us easily as we yield to who we are in Christ. I tell people, I said, you know, I thought this was going to be easy. God never promised easy. Things get easier as they become habitual. But if God expected this walk to be easy, why would he have to give us a victory? Why did he have to say, I'm telling you this so you'll have perfect peace and confidence? No, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have. In 2 Timothy 3:12, in the Passion Translation, he said, for all those who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worshipers of Jesus, the Anointed One, will also experience persecution. So this is, as Pastor Clinton used to say, this is not tiptoed through the tulips. We're in a fight. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew, from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And violent men take it by force as a precious prize. So the first question is, do we realize that what we have is precious and worth fighting for? Growing up, I've been in probably my share of fights and probably some others. But I never fought just for the sake of fighting. There had to be a reason, and I had to deem that it was worth it. If it wasn't worth fighting for, I didn't fight. If it meant walking away, I walked away. If it meant being called names, they called names. But my attitude was, this isn't worth fighting for. On the other hand, if you do this, that's worth fighting for. But who determined that? I did. And the reason some of us fight, and it doesn't appear that we're fighting the good fight of faith and we don't understand why, it's because we're bringing a knife to a gunfight. We're bringing a knife to a gunfight. And I get that, of course, from watching television movies. But in 2 Corinthians 10, this lets us know that they're right weapons and they're wrong weapons. And when I say bringing a knife to a gunfight, it just means we're fighting with the wrong weapons. As I shared on Sunday, 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 3, King James Version, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that gives us another, it's a little more insight. We expect, we want to speak and have things listen to what they say as they should. But if we're out there in disobedience, we're not gonna revenge or avenge any disobedience until we got our act together. So we have to get our act together. But there's something else that I saw this afternoon that I never saw it before. Sometimes when you lump things together, they lose their impact. You know, if you see a bus that's 50 passengers in this bus, and the bus is rolling down the street, okay. But if you see 50 people walking down the street, that gives a different picture. You know, it's a busload. There's 50 people coming at me. You know? But I'm not an English teacher. But I went to a resource called the punctuationguide.com because I wanted to read about semicolons. And the reason I wanted to do that because it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then there's a semicolon. And I wanted to know why wasn't a period or an explanation point. It says a semicolon is used between two independent clauses or statements that could stand alone as separate sentences, but the semicolon emphasizes a connection between the two. And so I think we need to take a moment and see the reason for the semicolon, because there's some connections there. It says, you know, we read the scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge your disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We understand that, but reading it now in terms of replacing the semicolon with like a period to see the connection we get, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. For the weapon, reading it in terms of the connection, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, putting you in a state of readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you read it that way, you get to see what the connection is between with a situation, the circumstances, and our weapon. We need the weapons of our warfare we need so we can cast out devils, so we can cast down imaginations, so we can bring all our thoughts, make all our thoughts obey Christ, so we can be obedient, so we can command obedience. It takes the weapons of our warfare to do all of those things. That's why it becomes very important to know what the weapon is. Because with the wrong weapon, you won't be able to accomplish anything. Using the wrong weapons, I can't accomplish anything. It may look good and sound good, but the end result will be no good. Because I brought a knife to a gunfight. And we found out Sunday what our weapon is. The weapon of our warfare is the name of Jesus. I'm glad three people are happy about that. The weapon of our warfare is the name of Jesus. Okay. And I don't take anything at face value. I have to delve in and find out why. Well, Philippians 2:9 gives us a start. King James Version says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus." So right there we know that the name above every name is Jesus. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So that's telling us that everything and anything, anywhere and everywhere there is a where, the name of Jesus is above that. And it has to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They have to acknowledge it. See, no different if we watch sports in a boxing match, someone gets knocked out, they raise the hand of the champion, and they interview the champion, and they go and they interview the one that got knocked out, and he has to acknowledge, yeah, I got knocked out. He won. Every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I shared with you that when I looked in the original Greek, we found out that the word for above depicts something that's superior, something that's significantly higher. And in one analogy that we used was, if you look out at the stars, they look like little specks in the sky. But if you can get close to one, you could see how enormous it really is. Well, it says Jesus is far above. When he looks down, things look like specks. Because that's how far above circumstances, sickness, disease, poverty, the devil. If you can think of it, he's that far above it. It's not just a little higher or a tad higher. He is significantly higher. And the scriptures bear it out. Because if you look at Ephesians 1, and I'm going to start, well, I'll start at verse 18. In Ephesians 1, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Here we go, verse 21. "Far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, and far above every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come." I added some far aboves for an emphasis. Verse 22. "And in addition to being far above all, he has put all things under his feet and gave him," means God gave Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And what's important to understand about that is if it concerns the church, Jesus was placed at the head of it. So anything that concerns us, Jesus is the head of, because we're the church, not the devil. And folks say, "Well, the devil is the prince of this world," but Jesus is the king. Okay. Prince doesn't trump king. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the king is inaccurate. He's king of kings. Okay. So it doesn't matter how many princes there are. Jesus is the king. Say, Jesus is the king. But one of the things that I got excited about tonight, this afternoon, was in addition to being placed far above, it says all things are under his feet. You know me, I wanted to know what that means. Because, you know, everybody knows what it is to step on something. You know, and say it's under our feet. But the word "under" in this verse, in the original Greek, it was a military term, and it was used to subjugate or to dominate. That's what it means. If you were under, means you were being dominated. period. It describes forcibly subduing a conquered people and putting them in their place. So when we say Jesus, the devil is under our feet, that means Jesus grabbed him by the neck and put him in his place. And his place is under our feet. See, it's not meant to be a symbol. It's not speaking figuratively. This is speaking about literally. Jesus took anything, hear this clearly, anything that could ever have a negative effect on us is literally been placed under Jesus' feet. That's why the scriptures can say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Because if there was something that was formed against you, Jesus put it under his feet. We need to understand that. Because we've been tolerating stuff because we didn't understand what was really going on. That's not so, okay, let me get it under here nice and easily. Oh, no. This is you grab it and you stuff it. And you don't care what it thinks about it. You put it in its place under his feet. And Jesus did this literally to anything that ever was and anything that is and anything that will ever be against us has been placed under his feet. So why are we walking around afraid of anything? Why are we worrying? Get biblical. Why are we fretting about things when all things have been forcibly put under Jesus' feet? Period. That's why he's the name above all names. Because there isn't any name that can stand up against him. Not even for a nanosecond. Satan tried. Jesus said, I saw him like lightning fall. Nothing in this universe, folks, is more exalted than the name of Jesus. Nothing. That's why when, doctors give diseases names and they talk about the power of the disease, people get skittish. I've said it often. If your doctor came up to you and first of all, if your doctor examined you and said you had a cold, they don't come to you and say, oh, I'm so sorry, you have a cold. They say, just a cold. So I didn't know. You can get over to take some Mucinex. Just clear up, break up the phlegm. Yeah, you'll be fine. They see a mass and their face changes. They start looking at you. Now, we don't know for sure, but based on what we saw, we think we need to examine this a little further. And your brain says, it's a tumor. That's what happens. And then you start calling up, pray for me, I have a tumor. They don't even know that yet. There may not have been one there, but that by the time you get finished speaking, you got two. Because we put another spiritual principle at work. We'll speak with our mouth and believe with our heart and then have whatsoever we say. And I'm speaking from experience. Because my doctor said, he called me up. Hello? Who is this? This is Dr. Barr. Hey, Dr. Barr, how's everything? I'm so sorry. What are you talking about? Oh, I'm so, so sorry. I said, sorry about what? He said, the biopsy was positive. You have prostate cancer. Okay, what's the plan? And I got quiet. It's quiet on the phone. He said, well, you need to come into the office. My husband said, okay, Lord. What are we going to do about what he said? I kid you not. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you. I never got into a pity party. I never was like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? You know. No, what I said was, Father, thank you that this happened to me because I know what to do with it. This isn't killing me. So I thank you that this didn't go to someone else who doesn't know and dies. That was my attitude. That was my attitude. I said, this isn't taking me out. No, I said, God, if you tell me to go to the Hudson River and eat 3 raw crabs, that's what I'm going to do. And this is the way I said it to him. I said, I may glow in the dark, but this is what I'm going to do. I mean, that's where I was. That's what I already knew. If I let anything else come in, I'm toast. So no, I've never backed down from a fight in my life. I'm not going to become a Christian and have the name above all names as my weapon and back down. I don't think so. I don't think so. See, it's okay for me to be a Christian version of Foots. Though, Foots was my street name, my alter ego, the one that made people leave me alone. Okay. And I'm letting him stay dead. In Acts 2, Peter made a very powerful statement to the people. Verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was nothing else these people could do to get free of their sins except repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. In the name, that was their only way. When Peter and John, they came across the impotent man who was looking for a handout, and they said, you know the story, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. And then what did they say? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then he took the man's arm and pulled, and he just got right up and started walking. Because the name of Jesus was higher than whatever the name was, what the impotency or whatever that this man had, the name of Jesus was higher than that. The disciple, they knew that. The man didn't. And they didn't take time to preach a message to him. They just said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up, walk. And the man did. In Acts 4, they're asked to explain themselves. And they said, are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness? Is verse 9. This is out of the Passion Translation. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well then, you and everyone else in Israel should know that it's by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed. This Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, have rejected, and now he has become the cornerstone. Verse 12 is a very powerful statement. There is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus. There is no other name. That's why we sang Sunday, Jesus the one and only. Faithful, true and holy. He's a son of righteousness, worthy of all glory. Jesus Christ, the one and only. In Acts 16, I'm going to share something different with you in this account also. In Acts 16, Paul said, one day as we were going to the house of prayer, we encountered a young slave girl who had an evil spirit of divination, the spirit of Python. And she had earned great profits for her owners by being a fortune teller. She kept She kept following us. Say, she kept following them. See, she kept following us, shouting, "These men are servants of the great high God, and they're telling us how to be saved." And what I took notice of was the next verse. Day after day, she continued to do this until Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit indwelling her, "I command you in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, to come out of her now." At that very moment, the spirit came out of her. When did it come out? At that very moment. I did it again. Okay. I'll get to it. When her owners realized that their potential of making profit had vanished, they forcefully seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the city square to face the authorities. And I had a question. Why were the owners so upset? What were they angry about? Because they cast a demon out of her? Well, their way of making money was gone. So I'm like, then why couldn't they just take her back to the temple and be repossessed? Why couldn't they just go back to the temple and let the spirit that he's go back into her? Right? If it comes out, it can come back in? Not if it's been snatched out and stuffed under the feet and held in place forcefully, it can't do anything. And we need to understand, when we cast out a demon, we don't cast out and just flies away freely looking for someone else. Oh, no. When we call it out, it goes under our feet. That means it can't bother anybody else again. And those men were, unfortunately, they were smart enough to know there's no way we'll ever get her back. No way. So they were upset. Remember it says literally put all things under our feet? But I have another question from that passage. Because too many times, how many have you ever felt like you've been beaten up for days? Maybe even longer than days? Well, in reading that account, I noticed something. In verse 17, it says, she kept following Paul and the rest of us, shouting loudly. So this thing went on for many days. That's what it says in verse 18. She did this for many days. What was the result of her doing that for many days, according to the next verse? My translation said Paul was sorely grieved, annoyed, and this translation says worn out. How many times have you worn yourself out tolerating something, thinking you were in faith, waiting for God to move, when all the time you have the weapon that right at hand and you just don't fire it? Why are we doing that? I'm saying they're tolerating this for many days and all he had to do was fire his weapon. We take things that we weren't designed to take. We put up with stuff that we don't have to put up with. We have the most powerful weapon ever constructed anywhere. And there isn't anything that it can't take out. In this world or under this world, anywhere where there could be a world. Our weapon is superior. So why are we putting up with stuff? Why are we getting worn out? When all we have to do is say, in the name of Jesus, and then add to that whatever it is that you want to happen. And it has to happen. But it can't be said from your head. It has to be because you deeply and thoroughly believe it in your heart that there is nothing more powerful than the weapon of your warfare, which is the name of Jesus. But I was sitting there wondering, I'm thinking, why did they allow that? Jesus never tolerated stuff. Never tolerated. I started thinking about that. He didn't tolerate, and nowhere does he tell us to tolerate it. He said to us, these signs shall follow them that believe. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. So we say, he didn't say after a few days. He didn't say after you've been thoroughly whipped by them. No. You encounter a demon, cast it out. Because he's put all things under his feet. Forcibly. That he didn't just raise his feet and say, okay, I'll go lay down. No. He forcibly put things under his, all things were put under his feet. As I was reading my resources about that scripture, when it talks about under my feet, it talks about the Egyptian soldiers and the Roman soldiers, when their marching was intimidating. Because, you know, they didn't just walk down the street. You heard them coming. And, I mean, and they came in mass. And most people were terrified before they got there because they knew they were coming. And then you start thinking, oh, when they get here, they're going to do this and do this. And by the time they come, even if they're just marching through, you're a wreck. Because you talked yourself into some things. And as I was reading it out, I was talking about how under my feet meant that you were stomped on. It was used to depict, in one scripture, it's used to depict making wine, where you put grapes in a vat and you stomp the life out the grape. Really, you just stomp it, all of the juice comes out of the grape, you got nothing left. That's what all things under our feet. They can't bother us because under our feet takes the life out of them. But if we don't put them there, then that means we're giving them a source of life. And we shouldn't. You don't ever, tell your neighbor, you don't ever have to tolerate the devil. If you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, right now, you have more power than the devil can ever have. Right now. Because if that were not so, then the name of Jesus is not above every name that's named. But because it is, and we have it, we need to start firing it. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Because our weapon, the name of Jesus, is superior than any weapon that's ever been formed. One translation says a weapon that can hurt you has never been forged. It says, why are people hurt by weapons? They're not firing theirs. And we won't get what the word says, not because our weapons aren't good, because we're not using them. Our weapon is superior to anything, anywhere, all of the time. It never runs out of ammunition. Never runs out. Never has to be reloaded. It's loaded for life. Actually, it's loaded for eternity. All we have to do is allow our faith to pull the trigger. As I shared on Sunday, our youngest son was in the army. I think he was in for 18 years. He's retired from the Army. And he went in as a tank driver. And I asked him, you know, what's with this tank? You know, you're going to get sent into some rough spots. He said, well, I can't tell you everything because then I'd have to kill you. He said, but what I can tell you is that there is no tank on this planet that's superior to the U.S. tank. He said, so when I'm in the tank, I don't care what comes. We're going, either I'm blowing it up or I'm going through it. As long as I'm in my tank, I'm fine. Deacon Tony told us, I asked him, he was special ops. He said he didn't even think about the enemy. All his thoughts were on his weapons. He didn't care what the enemy had because he knew his weapons were superior. Now it's Israel has the world's best tank. They don't have to kill me. Okay. I have this thought as we're getting ready to close. Jesus was placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that's named. And you need to understand, when the Bible talks about might, it's comparing it to the entire military force on this planet. The name of Jesus has more power than all of the power of all of the military, all of the armies and navies and marines and air force and guerrillas and all, not, you know what I mean by guerrillas. Okay. As in guerrilla warfare, you know. Wherever there's an army and militia, you combine all of them with all of their weapons, even all their nuclear weapons, the name of Jesus is more powerful than that. You need to understand it, you know. And he's put all things under his feet. We talked about that. He was given to be the head of all things to the church. Anything that concerns the church, he's the head of. Period. Well, there's more. With all of that, there's still more. Look at Ephesians 2. What does verse 6 say in Ephesians 2? So Jesus, he ascended. He was raised far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in this world, every world, anywhere. And we were raised with him. So that means right now, when we use the name of Jesus, guess where we are? Seated in heavenly places, far above, with all things where? Under our feet, right now. All things under, let that sink in and see how you start responding to it. So you meditate on that for a while. And I guarantee it'll change the way you respond to everything. Because you'll understand that it's under your feet. Period. It's under your feet. We have the same power Jesus has because he gave us all the authority he has, he gave us. He just gave it to us. And he told us that before he left. He said, I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. One translation says, all the mechanisms. That means every scheme that the devil has, you have power over it. And that's verified by, I believe, the Amplified Bible that says physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. That brings me to a question. Since we have been given all power over all the power the enemy possesses physical and mental strength and ability over it, how can we ever become depressed? How can that happen? How can we get discouraged? Because discouragement doesn't come from God. It's not a good and perfect gift. So where does it come from? From who? And we've been given power over everything he's got. So why are we letting him walk around for days shouting at us? When all we have to do is say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to cease now. Done. That's the type of power we're walking around with and don't realize it. That's why we bring knives to gunfights. We have the right weapon, we just don't know it. We don't see it as a weapon. Maybe if it's really, real, you know, really tough emergency or something, you know, I might do that because, you know, when I don't have any other options, because I, you know, my car went dead and I used the name of Jesus and I still had to get it jump started. So, you know, maybe I don't have that kind of power. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal. It's mighty to God. The weapon of our warfare allows us to tear down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare allows us to capture every thought that goes against our knowledge of God. Every thought. So there should be no renegade thoughts anywhere they're Christians. Because they capture every thought and keep it imprisoned until it agrees to obey Christ. I mean, so because of all I just said, here's my closing statement. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. By him. You'll find that in Colossians 3:17. Yes, we've been given the name above all names. We need to understand what that means. We need to understand who we are because of that name. And then don't be like Saul, Paul, and Silas and tolerate stuff till you get to the point where you're worn out. You don't have to do that because you have the name that's above every name. And we need to learn all the different things that that name means.